Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
We pray in desperation, the songs of faith, we sing the doubt and fear. In the end, we'll see that it was worth it when He returns to wipe away our tears.
There will be a day when all will bow before Him. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with Him.
Stand beside the heroes of the faith. When one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
And on that day, we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the
read this story, at least part of this story, and you can kind of get that prepped into our mind, and we'll jump in this morning, okay? So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. We'll stop there for just a moment. Already you can kind of see the intensity of this story, and we need to enter into that with our emotions, our thought, our imagination this morning. But I want to just talk to you about a good father and also a godly father. And we're going to see both of those aspects played out across the pages of Scripture in our time together, and just kind of examine what this is. Now, first of all, in these first couple of verses, he's a good man. This is a good guy. Now, it tells us that Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, which is up in the northern part, up there around the Sea of Galilee. He's just finished ministry down in Jerusalem. And he had the first miracle in Cana. He goes down in Jerusalem area in Judea. Now he comes back and he winds up right back to the same place of the first miracle. Don't know exactly why he was there. We know from Scripture that it was the hometown of one of his disciples, Nathanael. But he is there. And there's probably, you would imagine, even though it was sort of a private miracle, if you could say it that way, as far as it was sort of done sort of not out in total public view. The servants knew what was going on. You kind of think that maybe there was a little expectation. Maybe you'd have, it's hard to keep a secret. Have you learned that? You figured that one out? So I kind of figured the word's kind of getting out there some about what has happened. So he comes back. He's there. And then we're introduced to this man. There was a certain nobleman. Well, what does that mean? You might say royal official, depending on what translation you have. The Greek word is baskilos, which just means a king's man. So a king's servant. He serves some sort of king. So then you ask yourself, well, who's the king? Okay, we know that over in Rome, there's an emperor on the throne. But who's the king? Well, we know from Scripture that this is likely Herod Antipas. Now, there's multiple Herods in Scripture. There's a Herod the Great that was there at the time of Jesus and sent the soldiers to kill the babies in Bethlehem and encountered the wise men. And then he is followed by his grandson, ruling over Galilee and a little bit of land to the east of the Jordan River, kind of two little sections of land. And he was known as Herod Antipas. And then later, he is deposed by the emperor in Rome. And then in Acts, you run into another Herod who's known as Herod Agrippa, who was a relative of Herod Antipas. So it's sort of this generational thing going on, if you want to say it that way. He was not really a king, but that's sort of the role he played, because it goes back to Herod the Great, who said he was the king of the Jews. That's why he was really bent out of shape when the wise men shows up. And so we're here to worship the one who's been born king of the Jews. You understand some of that backstory. So here was this man, this royal official. You also have the place's name, Cana and Capernaum. If you want to go back to the book of maps in the back of your Bible, you can look this up at your leisure. But it's about a 20-mile trip from Capernaum to Cana. And it's basically east in that direction, kind of going toward the sea of the Mediterranean Sea. So he makes this 20-mile journey. And he was not the typical, I think we can say it this way, he was not the typical guy that was going to the preaching services of Jesus Christ. He was not the typical guy who was going to show up at the next meeting to have the whatever's going on. But somehow he had heard the news that Jesus had the ability, the power, the authority to heal. And it tells us his son, who was sick, and we learned that later that in verse 47 he says, for he was at the point of death. So he's desperate. He's what are we going to do? What are the options? We can say three things about this man, and these are all things you can say about a good father. If you had one, give thanks for him. If you are one, keep going. If you will be one someday, set your sight on these goals. If you had people that fulfilled that fatherly role, I was thinking about this morning. You got an email from someone that's the daughter of a man in my life that played a role, was sort of a fatherly figure in my life. He's been going for, I think, 11 or 12 years now, been with the Lord. That just reminded me that God has blessed me with some other men in my life besides my own father to just be that in my role. So we understand it. But here's the first characteristic, simply that he provided for his family. He provides for his family. Basic stuff, ordinary stuff. You guys get it. You're good guys. You do what you need to do to provide for your family. You work hard. You do the right thing. You try to do everything you can to make sure that your generation, and we've been the recipients of that as well. So give thanks for that provision. How does he provide? Well, the son has a problem. We're going to find the solution. He's the problem solver. Even if it took him to a place he didn't expect to go, and he's going to encounter a man that he didn't expect to see, and he's going to give him, and that man's going to give him an answer that he didn't expect to hear, nonetheless, he is doing what he can do to provide for his son, particularly in this time of need. And that says something else. He cares for his family. He loved his son. He cares for his family. Basic stuff. But don't let the basic stuff escape us. I don't want to get to where I'm going here too quickly to look at the significance of this. All these are things that for which we give thanks, and we need to recognize that are blessings that God has sent us from Himself. Now you understand, there are no perfect fathers, there are no perfect children, there are no perfect spouses, there are no perfect brothers and sisters, there are no perfect people. There's only a perfect God, and He says, I want to be your Heavenly Father. So we understand. But in spite of that, from the human level, someone that cares, someone that provides, lastly, someone who sacrifices for his family. And you might say, well, a 20-mile trip is not much of a sacrifice, and really it isn't, even though he probably was on horseback, we would assume. But, you know, not that big a deal. But the fact that he does what he does, and look at verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Will you come from Cana? Will you make a trip with me? Will you join me in this trip? I need you to come back where my son is and do whatever it is you do to make my son well, because if there is not an intervention, all the signs, all the trends, all the things we can see, all the experts, all the casual lookers, all the family know that this is going to be not survivable for my son. It's either an intervention of the God kind or my son is not going to live. So he goes and implores him. The fact that this man goes and asks for help of this person says something about the sacrifice. One of the things that's going to face is this, that probably when he gets back to wherever it was and whatever his exact role was in the administration, why would you go hang around with those people? Why would you get, and by the way, imploring just literally means begging. It means literally getting down on your knees and begging. It's interesting, it's in the Greek, it's in the perfect tense. So it means it's continually imploring, continually begging, over and over again pleading. I mean, there's a lot of humility there, a lot of sacrifice there, even of his own viewpoint. We don't know whether the man was a Jew or Gentile. It doesn't tell us in Scripture. It could be either. There were some Jews who would have worked in Herod's administration, Herod Antipas. There would have been some Gentiles as well. By the way, should throw this into the story of the Herods. This is the Herod Antipas that had John the Baptist beheaded, okay? This is the Herod that Jesus was sent to when he was being tried on the last day before the crucifixion, the day of the crucifixion. This is that same Herod, okay? So you understand, he was not necessarily a friend of Jesus. He was not necessarily a godly man. But this man was a good man because he came and did what he needed to do, and he sacrificed for his family. I suggest to you that if you've had those, if you are those, we need to be those. Those are all things for which we say, thank you. Thank you for being one who provides, one who cares, and one who sacrifices. Giving up what I want to do, what's my agenda, so I can serve my family and serve others around me. Those are just the basic components. Now you know the rest of the story. So I can't pull too much of a surprise on you this morning. But if you didn't know the rest of the story, what's about to happen next would shock you. You would think, oh, nobleman, God, king servant, official, nobleman, why, of course, I would be honored to go with you anywhere. Maybe you'd expect that. Or expect for Jesus to address the problem. Okay, you got the problem. I'm going to give you the step A, B, and C of how we're going to handle this. Let me explain this to you. Here's what he says. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. What? It sounds a little bit stinging, doesn't it? Does it not sound a little bit harsh? I'm just telling what it sounds like. I'm not saying it is. A little bit harsh. Is it like Jesus is having a bad Messiah day or something? Is it just like, I've just had all I can take and I'm tired of it? No. Here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is taking this good man's story when something bad is going on, and he's going to teach us all about how to be a godly man, how to be a godly person. How do we connect with God in this reality? How do we connect with God in this life? And how do we connect with God that takes us into the life that is beyond this human life? And he says it this way, and by the way, the key word is the last word of the phrase that Jesus speaks. Let me read it again. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. That's not the last time you're going to hear the word believe as we go to the end of this story in verse 54. It is certainly not the last time you're going to hear the word believe in the Gospel of John. It's probably the major word that goes all the way through his record of Christ's life. It's not an uncommon word in the Bible. And frankly, it's not even an uncommon word in our world, but that is the key word. Here's the difference. A good man can care for his family. A good man can provide for his family. A good man can sacrifice for his family. But God calls us to be godly men, and that starts with the word believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason he says this is simply this. He wants to confront not just this man. There's other people listening, so everybody can hear. Let's talk about the signs and wonders that you are expecting and that you're wanting and you're imploring me about. Let's understand the nature of that. And he's saying, there's a bit of a problem that we need to get over. That the problem is you need a sign, you need a miracle, you need something to see. If I could see that, I would believe. And Jesus says, that's a problem. Because not everybody's going to see a sign or a miracle or whatever. But everyone needs to believe that Jesus is Lord and Christ, the only Savior there is. Period. That's what the Bible teaches. You can say, that's a nice theory, I reject it. You can say whatever you want, but that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what God wants you to know. And I kind of believe that's what God has you here to hear this morning, for all of us to hear. That's part of what he wants to say to us. So this good father, now let's talk about him being a godly father. First of all, you see that because he goes to Jesus. He goes to him. He goes to the right source. Now, we don't know what was in his mind when he goes to Jesus. We don't know if he believes he's Lord, miracle worker, Messiah, whatever. But he goes to the right person. He goes to the right person, and he asks of Jesus, number two. You want to be a godly father, that's the direction you go. You want to be a godly father, this is the person you encounter. You want to be a godly father, this is the source, if you want to say it that way. And if you'd allow me to do this, I don't want to ruin the ambiance of the day, okay? But if you just took father out of this, you could just put anyone into this. And the reality is simply this. He is the one in whom we need to believe, and you need to go to him, and you need to encounter him, because that is the source of all problems. Because he thought the problem was his son was about to die. That would be a priest problem. I've tried it over the last few days to imagine what that felt like. And I don't think I could even in my imagination get there. I mean, you would do anything. You would say anything. You would pay anything. I want a solution to this problem. I want my son to live. However, when Jesus says, look at this, they want signs and wonders unless they would believe. Because Jesus knows that there is something more serious than the impending death of a person you love. As serious as that is, and I'm not taking anything away from the emotion of this passage. But I assure you, can I just say this as bluntly as I know how to say it, and kindly? That son, and you know the rest of the story, the son does not die, okay? Okay, Jesus heals him. But that son is no longer living on this earth today. This nobleman is no longer living on this earth today. All the disciples that were here hearing this story are not on this earth today. All the residents of Canaan that were in this time frame are no longer here today. The fact is that Jesus calls us to belief, not just to change the situation in life today, but he wants to give us eternal life forever. That's the point. So when he says to them, unless you people see signs and wonders, by the way, depending on what translation you have, you might see the word people there is in italics if it is indeed in your translation. That's because the word translated you is plural in this context. Greek has a lot more nuance. It's like reading in a little bit of a high definition because it gives you these nuances you don't see in English. So it's you. It's not just you, the nobleman, not just you, the official. It is you, all of you. We'd say it this way. If you're down in Texas, you'd say it this way. Y'all. Okay? You all. Okay? It's everybody. And this is talking to us. So what is he going to do? All right? The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Will you please? I appreciate the message. I appreciate that thing about signs and miracles. But I have one thing on my mind. Look at the grace of Jesus. Look at the love of Jesus. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. No, that was not what he asked him to do, was it? No, you come down with me to Capernaum, and it's down because you're in the hill country, going down to the banks of the Sea of Galilee, which is below sea level, actually. So it's down in elevation. So you come down with me, and we'll take care of business there. Jesus says, no, you just go back, your son will live. Do you think you'd buy that? Or does that just sound like a brush off? Come back tomorrow and I'll have a gift for you. Or, you know, just it's not really here. But here's what the guy does. Verse 50, this is remarkable. So the man believed the word Jesus spoke to him and he went his way. If he didn't believe Jesus, he's going to stay there begging more. He might go from begging to bargaining. What's this going to cost? What can I do for you? What favor can I do? What can I do to entice you to do what it is you do? He simply heads back home believing. This is the picture of faith. And this is what godly fathers need to do. This is what godly people do. This is what everybody that needs a Savior, which is all of us, needs to do. It's simply this. Take God at His word and act upon it. Stop looking if everything in my life would suddenly arrange itself in a way that I could just clearly see the hand of God. Lord, I'd give you my belief. He says, people are looking for a sign lest they believe. But this man, an outsider to the group of disciples, I bet he causes a little bit of stir when he comes riding into Canaan. Oh no, are we in trouble? Our taxes are going to go up? Are we going to get punished? Is the property going to get seized? What's going on? We don't like those officials coming into our town. And here he is coming, and he gets and he begs Jesus, and he says, just take off, go. Your son will live. And he does. Because a godly father goes to Jesus, asks Jesus, and believes in Jesus. And friends, if you're a father today, and you're a good father today, make sure that you're a godly father, because you're taking everything to Jesus and you have come to the point that you believe that He is your Savior, plus or minus nothing. Because that's what opens up not only the intervention He's going to receive in this life, as God wills, but that's what gives us eternal life. And the fact that He believes, someday when you're in heaven, I don't know where I'm going to, because there's a lot of people going to be in heaven. I'm not sure where you get people's contact information in heaven. I don't know if there's a kiosk. I don't know if there's an angel that's got a role, but I want to find this guy. I want to. You know that, were you the nobleman back there? You're mentioned in John 4. You're kind of a famous guy. We don't even know your name. We don't know your wife's name. We don't know the kid's name. We don't know the rest of the story. You got a couple years. I mean, it's eternity. You got plenty of time, right? Can we just talk about this story? Because he's there. We expect to know because he believed. Look on in the story. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, your son lives! They're coming the other direction. They meet him somewhere between Canaan and Capernaum. Oh, we got to tell you this good news. He's alive. He's alive. And then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So he stayed over, or the journey started earlier, however that worked. So it's the next day following the encounter with Jesus. He's heading back home, doing as Jesus bid him to do. He says, your son lives. He's all better. And they said, well, the fever left at the seventh hour. They begin counting the hours at sunrise. So if you say it's around 6 a.m., this is probably about, it was probably about 1 p.m., excuse me, the day before. And he realizes this. The father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. Now, that's as close as he could calculate. Could I just give you the real calculation? At the moment Jesus said in verse 50, your son lives, it was gone. He was better. He's just now putting the chronology together. Verse 53, so the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus had said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. So he represents Jesus. That's the last thing I'm going to say about a godly father. His whole household came to believe. By the way, there's over in Acts, it's mentioned that there was believers of the household of Herod. There's a mention in Luke's gospel about someone who was a servant in Herod's, you know, establishment. We don't know how all these things connect. We don't know the backstory, but I think God just in the person of Jesus, because this man's a believer, he just sets a little ticking time bomb in him and sends him back into Herod's house to be a little gospel explosion someday. What's happened to you? I have a story to tell you about a man I met. Here's what happened. Here's who I believe. And I think that became a representation. And that's what God wants to do through you, Dad. Your family, your offspring, the people you know. And maybe that's people that aren't even your children, but you can have a role in the family of God of other people that are in your life. Be that gospel representation. So this man, you need a sign to believe? That's the problem. He didn't need a sign. He took Jesus' word and believed. How do we up our belief? How do we go about doing that? You just don't go to the belief store and buy a pound, right? There's not a magic formula you could say that I'm going to get some belief. Where do I get that? There's a verse that's found in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says this, 10:17 Romans. Faith comes by hearing. Notice it doesn't come by seeing, because signs, by the way, we say, well, why wouldn't signs be the way God works? frankly, there's many people who saw many signs and they still didn't believe. Signs in and of themselves are not sufficient. I mean, the record of Scripture is full of that, and we know that today. He says simply this: faith comes by hearing, and that verse goes on to say, and hearing by the Word of God, what Christ says. You want to be a person that comes to believe, that increases your belief, that lives by faith, walks by faith, responds to the nastiness of this world by faith, that takes on the opportunities God gives you by faith, you simply make sure you're feeding into these ears the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. You've done a good thing this morning. For you good and godly fathers, thank you. For all of us in some other category, for all of us collectively, you've done a good thing to open your Bible and sit there nice and patient and very frankly, very polite to me to hear God's Word being shared with you. But it's simply that's where you need to be. It can be as simple as just open this book and read it. By the way, they're not hard to find. But you can get them on Amazon.com, and if you got Prime, it comes by Tuesday. Okay, so it's not, you know, download an app on your phone and you got it for free. Okay, it's not hard to access. But just start reading this book and let God open your heart to faith. And understand, if maybe you're stuck back in 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll know by no means believe. Maybe there's some reason you say, I'm not going to believe. Maybe it's because I talked to someone early this morning. Actually, I met them as I was walking in the door this morning. And they told me, they said, you know what, I've got to get over. I was hurt by some church people, and I got to get over that hurt. And I said, yeah. Are church people perfect? Are you kidding? We know better. We should be better, but we know better. You know, maybe it's some hurt. Maybe it's something in your life. If I become a follower of Christ, I'm going to have to give up something. Probably you do, yeah. It's called sin, sinful lifestyle, doing your own thing, your own way. But you know what? Even if that works for a lifetime, which I doubt, my life experience tells me that that lifestyle does not lead to anything very successful, happy, and joyous. But even if it did, where does that leave you before holy God? Why not just say, whatever it costs, whatever I give up, I'm going to believe in Him. I'm going to follow Him. And I guarantee you, He will put more back in than anything you ever give up. He wants to fill you with joy. He wants to give you purpose. He wants to give you life. He wants to help you. Even in those struggles of life, those things that are just difficult. I mean, what could have been more difficult for this guy than his son just about to die? And he comes to Jesus as a good father. He believes in Jesus and he becomes a godly father. And we say to him for the good part, thank you. God says to all of us for the godly part, he says, follow me. Follow me. That's what he wants to call us to do. If you need him, follow him today. Where do you start? Just start listening to him. We'll be here on our regular times. We have online content. There's lots of things you can get. Start reading the Bible for yourself. There's no substitute for that. If we can help you along the way, you got a question? Anytime, anywhere. Pastor Adam's available. Pastor Tim's available. I'm available. Christian friend, family member available. They'd love to share with you. But make sure that you fill your mind with God's Word, and that'll cause faith. Believer, maybe you've been a believer a long time. And maybe we're still looking for the wrong things. We're looking for the signs. We're looking for the wonders. When God's just calling us back to the simple living like this today, He speaks, we believe. Follow Him today. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to walk along with this dear man as he encountered the Lord Jesus. He believed. His household believed. And Father, we want to be people of faith. We pray, Father, that this father's example might continue to ring in our hearts, draw us to you, refine us and change us. And if there's one that doesn't know you, that they would even save their souls, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.